did want to kind of start this study with one of the passages that's been on my heart this season. It's from Psalm 28, where David declares, he says, "The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." Isn't that amazing? Man, I'll tell you, I don't know about you guys out there, but I'm a man that needs help. Any of you like me? Yeah, yeah. I need help. I know by my own power, man, I am just not strong enough. So I know that every day I have to lean into God's strength and God's wisdom just to get me through that day. And that's why I've loved our study through Hebrews. Man, I hope you're feeling encouraged. Anyone feeling encouraged as they went through Hebrews? You should feel encouraged. You should remember how big our God is. He's bigger than the angels. Can you imagine that? It says in 2 Kings that one angel took out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's a pretty powerful angel, right? And yet we know there's legions of angels in heaven. And yet Jesus Christ, man, he's better than that because he's part of the team, shall we say, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that created the angels. Angels are created beings. And that means if God is that powerful, man, he has the power to free you from your addictions. He has the power to get you financially through the time that you're going through. And he has the wisdom for you to pour into your kids when you don't even know what to say. So that's why I've really enjoyed the book of Hebrews. It's been a huge encouragement for me. Well, tonight we're going to be finishing off chapter 13, which will finish off the book of Hebrews. So please start turning there. And as you're turning, I'm going to seek the Lord's help for us, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are so good, and your word is so pure. Gives us direction, it gives us encouragement. Sometimes slaps us on the wrist and takes a 2x4 to the side of our head to get our attention. But Father, you're the one that instructs us. You're the one that starts shaping us into the mold of Jesus, your Son. So Father, do that mighty work in us tonight. Help us not to just have these be words that we hear with our ears, but Father, truly speak to our hearts, whatever area of our life we need to hear from. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, chapter 13, Hebrews. Question. I'm going to start you off with a question. How do God's children reveal to the world that we are God's kids? Think of it for a moment. How do God's children reveal to the world that we are God's kids? Well, there's many ways, right, that the Bible speaks about. Fruits of the Spirit. Well, tonight, the writer of Hebrews is going to give us four areas. And the first area we're going to look at, number one, God reveals to the world that we are God's kids by our actions and by our conduct. Let's look how the writer begins in verse 1. He says, "Let brotherly love continue." Sounds simple, right? Just let brotherly love continue. But you and I know that even the best of Christian relationships and marriages, it's easy to let those burdens of everyday life, man, just get us down. We get tired, we get worn out. I'll tell you, if you're like me, you get cranky sometimes. And those little things about maybe our spouse or those people we serve with, they start irritating us. They might say, "I don't like the way you set up the chairs in the sanctuary." Oh, really? Or the worship music is too loud, or some of might say in the back, oh, it's way too soft. See, we can get depressed or even angry when financial stress just bears down on us. In other words, it's easy to let brotherly love, even among believers, just grow cold. So how do we keep this fire of brotherly love burning brightly? Look back with me at verse 28 of chapter 12. Back to just a few verses. He writes, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, an eternal kingdom, right? Let us have, what's that word? Grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And I'll tell you, Caleb, if you remember when he finished that chapter, he said, man, I just brought on the heat, right? I just brought on the fire some heavy things, you know, about God's judgment. Well, you know what goes really well with fire? And Caleb and I were talking about it last week. You know what goes really good with fire? Marshmallows. You just put them on a stick, you roast them over the fire, put a little piece of chocolate, 2 grams, and it's comfort food, right? And that's what we have in God's word. He starts giving us these words of comfort, of encouragement. Notice how he says, we serve God acceptably by first accepting God's gift of grace. But we also keep that brotherly love burning brightly by giving others a big, huge, Thanksgiving-sized helping of that grace every day. I'll tell you, God's grace just covers a ton of my mistakes because I make them every day. And yet, God's grace is bigger than my mistakes, bigger than my flaws. There's times when we serve each other, the best way we can show brotherly love for one another, just give each other a break, right? Remember that you're not human either. We're all going to the same place. We have an eternity to spend in heaven with each other. So give each other that grace. Allow each other that time and room to grow in that grace. See, there are those times in your life when even your best friend in the world can just irritate the heck out of you. But we are called to let brotherly love continue. In other words, don't let the enemy rob you of your joy of serving God with a fellow Christian. Give them the grace we all need from time to time. And believe me, lots of people need that grace. Our kids, our grandkids need that grace. Our wives, our husbands, ladies, we all need that grace. Now, I'm a big knucklehead. Any men, knuckleheads out there? Yeah, yeah. Join team knucklehead here. Yep. I need that grace so that I will have a strong marriage. And the only person that can give me that grace first is my wife, as she extends that hand of forgiveness, or we laugh things off when I say something stupid. But you know who else needs that big shoveling of God's grace? We need it ourselves. We need to offer ourselves that same grace that God extends to us. You don't have to be perfect in God's eyes. You're already perfect. He already chose you. You're His adored. You're His people. You're His child. He's called you to be His own, to spend eternity with Him. Don't expect perfection in your Christian walk every day. It's just not going to happen. If you fall, simply get up, receive that gift of God's grace, and get back on the path growing and walking with God. It's that simple. So how can we practically show that brotherly love? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. It gives us two ways here. Now, there's many others, but these are two ways we can practically demonstrate that brotherly love. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The word is hospitality. Hospitality, especially in the first century Middle Eastern culture, man, it was huge. In fact, if you were traveling from city to city where you might have some friends or even very distant family members, it would be considered rude for you to not stay in their house. But that's not always the case here in Southern California, is it? Many people might think it rude if you didn't call before stopping by your house. Anybody feel that way? That wants to admit it? That's a lot of it. You know what? Some people might say, hey, I really prefer you call before you show up because sometimes my house is a mess. Sometimes I have the screaming Mimi's, the mongrel horde in there going around the living room. And you know what? Personally, I don't want to introduce you into that situation. So I'd prefer if you call first and I calm them down and give them their Valium and lock them in their bedrooms before you come over. You know, that's reality. But see, even sometimes families that are coming from another state, they don't always stay in your home, do they? They often get a hotel room, not wanting to burden the family. But this was not the way in Middle Eastern culture. If you had a traveling rabbi coming into your town, it would be considered an honor if they chose to stay with you. Verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. We think of the stories of Abraham in Genesis 18, who entertained these mysterious strangers, who later on in Scripture we find out were angels. And the idea here is this: treat all needy people as if they were sent by God. Because everyone out there is a child of God. And everyone out there needs God's grace and God's love and God's salvation. And whatever they need, you have an opportunity at that moment to be that God's hand of love that can reach out to them and help them. God places needy people in our path, both that we might bless them and care for their daily needs, but also caring for the needs of others is also a blessing to us. How? It takes our eyes off our own personal trials and challenges, and it seeks to be the hand of God that offers hope to others. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. See, we demonstrate our brotherly love for others as we care for their needs. And some of those, Scripture teaches us right here, those might just be angels. But another way we show brotherly love is seen there in verse 3. Look at it. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. This verse reminded me of all those who have lost their lives, and some, even right now, are currently in prison just because they won't recant their faith. I thought of the organization, Voice of the Martyrs. You guys know Voice of the Martyrs? Great organization. If you don't know it, check it out online. But the Voice of the Martyrs, and let me read you exactly what they write about themselves. They say, they provides help for those who have suffered persecution themselves or for the families of Christians imprisoned or killed because of their witnesses. See, they offer help that will provide immediate and ongoing or long-term needs of those families that are being persecuted, that are currently in jail cells overseas. Voice of the Martyrs is not just looking for your financial support, though, although if you have the means, that would be great. But they do ask for our prayers. And more than that, they ask for us to speak out, to start being their voice of those that are persecuted overseas so they're not forgotten, so that our congressmen and our governors and our state assemblymen may start using their influence to release those prisoners. See, even in the first century, imprisoned Christians could easily be forgotten or neglected. Often prisoners required day-to-day assistance because in prison, they weren't given food like here. They weren't given toilets. They weren't given water. The prisoners, when you were put in jail, you had to have your friends or family members bring you those everyday needs. We know from Paul's letters that he had Luke, Timothy, and other Christian brothers caring for his daily needs while he was imprisoned there in Rome. Sadly, though, in our culture, we have a bad philosophy. It's one of those out of sight, item out of mind. We forget about them. We think, oh, that's happening way over there. This doesn't affect me. And yet, Scripture is talking about other brothers and sisters that, man, we're going to spend eternity with, that are now suffering in another country. And he's saying, don't forget to pray about those. Don't forget to do what you can financially to help them. And man, don't forget to do what you can do to influence the people in power to make their voices known so that they might be released. See, our heart, our Lord has always had a heart for the poor, the lame, and the widow. Yet reality is we don't want to hear about the poor living conditions in India or how many confessing Christians are being slaughtered even right now in South Sudan. One great way we can show our brotherly love to the world is to not forget or to have a blind eye to those who are imprisoned because of their faith. We are to remember them as if we were chained up with them in the same cell. So we pray and we support organizations like Voice of the Martyrs. Remember, number 1.1, we reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our actions and by our conduct. That's seen in our hospitality towards strangers. It's seen by the way we remember those imprisoned for their faith. But it's also seen in our marriages. Look at verse 4. He writes, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." Well, pretty straightforward there, right? Marriage is honorable. In fact, it displays to the world a level of love and commitment for each other that's understood by both believers and unbelievers. But the reality today is, and back in the first century, is that godly marriages face real challenges. See, in the first century, pagan marriages were often a marriage of convenience. Many times they were arranged or sometimes even purchased. Sexual immorality was commonplace in pagan temples. Adultery, fornication just was seen everywhere. Temple prostitution was their version of porn. It was accepted. And In fact, it was expected way of life. This is how you lived marriage life, even in the marriage bed. But for a marriage that is truly honorable to God, every marriage must first honor God. If we honor God, we obey the way God intended marriage to be lived out. And it's simple. One man, one woman, one lifetime. It's a covenant with God. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Therefore, the marriage bed is to be undefiled, that is, free from any sexual immorality, including fornication and adultery. Now, with your wife, truthfully, married couples, where are my married couples? A few in here, yeah. So, married couples, let me just say that God gives us plenty of latitude of how to express our love with each other. So married couples, enjoy this union that God has brought together. Celebrate life together and pleasure yourself with your wife. That's what we were joined together for. See, the choices we make in life, they really matter to God because, number one, we reveal to the world that we are God's kids. We represent Him by our actions and our conduct. Look at verse 5 concerning conduct over now materialism. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, another big trap that we can fall into in life is materialism. We always think the bigger the better, right? Bigger the better. The newer car, the nicer wardrobe, the new iPhone 28 Plus Pro added, you get me, right? Suddenly, that 60-inch digital TV screen just isn't big enough. You got to have the 82-inch. You got to have the 8K OLED TV with a refresh rate of over 5 billion pixels per second. You know, Scripture asks the question constantly, when is enough enough? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of hard work. But our stuff should never control our lives. Otherwise, we've fallen into that trap of coveting and materialism. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. But the question is, family, can we really be content with what we have? Can you really be content with what God has given you? Or are we softly saying to God, God, I'm sorry. What you've provided for me just isn't enough. See, Paul learned that lesson very well. He wrote in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, he says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to what? Be content. I know how to be abased, that is, low, po. And I know how to abound, have money. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Very popular phrase, isn't it? But a lot of the times that phrase is taken out of context. Paul teaches us here that it's by Christ that gives him strength to do all things, that is to find contentment in whatever state God has placed him in. Hungry or full, Christ gives him the strength to be content with what God has been provided. That's what that passage means, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't suddenly climb to the top of a building and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and jump off the roof, can we? Right? That isn't the way it worked. In the context of the passage, it's that Christ gives him the strength to be content with whatever God has been provided. So he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, fear, look at it there. Fear is a real enemy here when it comes down to possessions. Fear of not keeping up with my friends. Fear of missing out on all the fun that everybody else is having. Fear of not being maybe smart enough or wealthy enough. How about this fear? Fear of not being worthy enough. Man, I'm not worthy of these gifts that God has provided. But Scripture reminds us that everything we need, we already possess in Jesus. Peter states this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And who's the him? Jesus. But fear tells us, there's got to be more, guys. Fear says, man, you're missing out if you don't get that big screen TV, if you don't get that new phone. But God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, the world can never supply us with the eternal things of God. We celebrate a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. Isn't that amazing? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're mine, kid, forever. And the kingdom God has planned for us, man, it cannot compare to owning that new Tesla Model 3 cyber truck at $260,000, right? Can't compare to that. Everything we need is found in the Lord. He is our helper. And when God is our helper, he can help us do amazing things for both our good and for his glory. Therefore, he says, I will not allow fear to overcome me. And if God is on our side, what? Who can be against us? So, number one, we reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our actions and our conduct, including the way we value material items. But also, my second point, we reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our attitudes and our motivations. Let's take a look at verse 7. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, when I ask this question to you guys, who has made the greatest impact in your walk with Jesus? Does a man or a few men come to mind? I know I have a few that have kind of poured into me over the years. Now, maybe you grew up with Christian parents who taught you how to pray, showed you how to read, understand, and apply God's word. That was my home. Maybe some of you found a youth pastor or a school teacher, or maybe even a high school music teacher that taught you about Christ. and how to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Again, not my life. Maybe some of you grew up or finally found a church with a strong Bible teaching pastor, like Pastor Bill, like Pastor Allen, like Pastor Jeff. That's my story. Verse 7 says, remember those people. They rule over you. Not like a kingly rule, but as a spiritual guide of how to live your lives. The idea is this. They have spoken God's word to you, and if they are living holy, God-pleasing lives, the word says, imitate them. Let their faith in God strengthen your faith, but also consider the outcome of their conduct. See, because God always blesses those that are faithful to Him. So do they look like they're being blessed by God? Are you seeing the fruits of the Spirit grow in their lives? Are they multiplying? But the blessings may not always be seen in a material sense. But when you are living a life that is pleasing to God, your heart will be filled every day. No matter how small your TV screen is, you will have this joy in your heart that overflows to everyone around you. He says, consider the outcome of their conduct. The fruits of the Spirit should be plentiful, and they should be seen plainly by everyone. Therefore, follow their example of faithful obedience. Speaking of faithfulness, look at verse 8. This is an easy phrase to memorize. It's Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that a comforting truth of God? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Say it with me. Let's do this one together. Let's memorize it. Close your eyes for a sec. Close your eyes. Jesus Christ, we're going to go past, present, future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One more time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That means that God, He's never going to change His mind the way man is saved. We're saved by what? God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's never going to change. And the promises He makes us in His word, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He will be our teacher and guide in life. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. We don't have to flounder around in life. We have God's word to help lead us and instruct us and teach us and guide us and mold us. Like the promise Jesus made Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's economy isn't based upon our strength, but on the sufficiency of His strength. And the list goes on and on about the promises of God. So rest in knowing that, let's say it together, Jesus Christ is the same today, forever. Amen. Remember, point number two, we reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our attitudes and our motivations. Therefore, our author writes in verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. This is an interesting passage. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrine. A doctrine is a set of ideas or beliefs that are taught or believed to be true. See, when you are not being led by sound Christian doctrine in through God's word, then it's easy to be carried about. Kind of like a river in a stream, man, you throw that twig in and it's just going to follow wherever that stream is leading. It may sound pleasant, may tickle your ears, scripture says, but man, it's going to lead you to destruction. Over the years, I've heard countless phrases like, how about this one? I don't believe in hell. Anyone hear that one? I don't need Jesus Christ. I believe I'm a good man. Why wouldn't God let me into heaven? Then there's those that say, I don't believe in God at all. I believe that once you're dead, that's it. You're dead. It's kind of sad, actually. But here's the truth. Just because you believe that fire won't burn you, that doesn't mean that fire doesn't burn. You might believe that you can fly without wings, but don't go jumping off that cliff. You'll be in for a long, hard fall. Just because you believe something, it doesn't make it so. And many men, sadly, have lost their eternal relationship with God only because they were, look at it, carried about by various and strange doctrines. See, some religions, they only teach partial truths, and they're easy to be led astray by. But the warning is clear. Know your Bible, family. Be strong and be a God-searching man or woman. Seek God's truth. Be a Bible-believing Christian. Know your faith, and then place your eternal future in Him. The writer says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. See, it's good, or shall we say spiritually healthy, to have our hearts established in the gospel of grace. Not by thinking we can please God with the foods that are sacrificed on altars. See, we gain nothing from those sacrifices that we try and do by our works, by our good deeds. But God, He requires a much different sacrifice. Which brings me to my third point. Point three. We reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our worship and by our sacrifices. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that is the priests, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come that is in heaven. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, we're getting a little bit late. We could take this one section and break it down a gazillion ways and explain all the different offerings on the altar, but let me try and summarize it here. See, the altar spoken of here was a very special place for every Jewish man. The altar of the tabernacle is where you would personally, as a Jewish man, meet with God. The altar is where you offered up your sin offerings, your burnt offerings of praise to God, those sweet-smelling aromas that always were sweet-smelling to him, the grain offerings of thankfulness, peace offerings, and purification offerings to cleanse yourself when you think you might have broken a law or not pleased God by following his rules. See, the altar is where every Jewish man would show his own personal love, devotion, and worship of God. But note how in verse 10, we are Christians have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And where is a Christian's altar? You guys should know. Our heart. Amen. The heart. John in chapter 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Amen. With all your soul, with all your mind. The believer's heart is the true altar with which we worship God. It's where we show our devotion to God. It's how we show our need for God. Believer's heart is the true altar which we worship God. But those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, even those high priests who serve in the tabernacle, they have no right to eat or worship at this altar because they don't know Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in their lives. It's like they're altarless. See, without the Holy Spirit living inside us, we cannot worship God at this altar in our heart. All Christians, though, man, we have full access to all of God's benefits, of this great sin offering that Jesus Christ poured out on the cross. And just as Jesus was crucified and suffered outside the gates of the city for our sins, this passage invites us to offer up our own sacrifices. Not sacrifices of blood or sufferings or lambs or goats or birds, but our sacrifices of praise. Our sacrifices of worship of a Savior that's just so worthy. We are to bear his reproach. That is, when we're mocked for our faith, when we're scorned, when we're laughed at sometimes, we must remember that, man, we have an eternity that we have in heaven that awaits us. Therefore, he says, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, not the yuckiness of our lips, not the dirty talk of our lips, but the fruit of our lips, that tasty fruit that is so sweet to God, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with which such sacrifices God is well pleased. So this passage, it calls us to renew our commitment to Christ, offer up continual praises to God, and to be generous with whatever God has blessed you with such sacrifices that you make, God is well pleased, whether it's a little or a lot. See, number three, we reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our worship and our sacrifices, but also the last one, number four. We reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our response to those who lead us. Look at verse 17. He writes, "Obey those that rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Obedience, family, man, I don't know about you, but when someone tells me to do something, I usually want to do the opposite thing. You know, if they tell me I can't go in a door, I'm going, why? What's in there? My curiosity is up. If it says a one-way street and nobody's around, I'm sorry. I have a problem sometimes with authority. See, obedience is not always easy, even when this passage is speaking about your current leaders, those who watch over your souls. You might say those who are pouring God's word into you, Pastor Mike, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Bill. Leading a flock like Pastor Bill does, like Pastor Jeff does, man, it's a hard job. Imagine 2,000 to 3,000 families, all with kids, by the way, all having their own needs and their own ideas of how you should run a church. It's a hard job listening to all those people, isn't it? And in the end, God is going to help hold those leaders accountable for their choices. So the choices they make as a leader is important. So how are we to respond as one of their sheep? It's called obedience and submission. We follow their lead of how and when to serve communion. You might have other ideas. Maybe we should always pass around the plate, you know, to get the money offering. You might feel that, oh, no, I think we should use really big cups of wine and pass it around and tear off pieces of bread. But you know what? They make those decisions. Ours is called to be obedient and have submission towards them. We follow their lead of how to, their choices of worship music. And most of all, we try and follow their lead without grief. Did you notice that word? Without grief. Because grief, it only robs us of the joy that we get to serve today. Nothing good's going to come out by nitpicking everything and saying, man, we had bread and those little stale wafers today, and that wasn't real communion. No, you're missing the point. The point is to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. So, number four. We reveal to the world that we are God's kids by our response to those who lead us. We are to support for them, pray for them, even cherish them. Those loving souls God has placed in our path to teach us and to pour into us and to help us grow. We may not always agree with them. You don't have to. Man, if you have a problem, if you feel that as a good Brian, you're studying your Bible, and you think they've gotten it wrong? Yeah, me? I want you to call me out. I've had brothers call me out on men's study before. Yeah, so that's okay. I won't take it too bad. No, but seriously, they would take it with the right heart. It's okay if you have a question. It's okay if you have doubts. That's what the body of Christ is for, so we can grow together as a body. Well, let's finish up. We're going to see a request for some prayer. Always a good idea, right? And then the author's final blessing, verse 18. He writes, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Our author here seeks to live a life that just simply honors God, not himself. So he asks for the prayers of his other brothers and sisters. Prayers like, "Lord, just keep our hearts humble as leaders, right? Lord, just keep our eyes fixed man, on that eternal prize, not on that paycheck, not on how much of a raise I'm going to get next month, not on even the bigger screen and the bigger speakers I can put in the sanctuary. His heart was that he would be back in their presence soon. That's where his heart was. And with that thought in mind, he offered them this final blessing in verse 20. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And he says, "I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Well, that's the book of Hebrews. Well, well done, family. Another book. Yep. Here's the thing, though. I don't want you to just check off a box, right? Hebrews should be one of those books that you go back to when you need encouragement. See, the struggling Christians were there just like us. So even though we finished this book, go back over it. Chew over these passages again. Feast on this book anytime you need encouragement. Remember how great our God is. Greater than Moses, greater than angels, greater than the law. Remember those faithful men of faith that we see, that it was because of their faithfulness and obedience to God that they remained victorious in life. And then tonight, we practically learned what it looks like to be God's kids by our actions and our conduct, by our attitudes and motivations, by our worship and our sacrifices, and by our response to those who lead us. So don't allow any time to pass by before you start digging into it again to refresh yourself of what we learned. But fun thing, next week, book of James. So you don't want to miss it. Let me pray us out. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again, Lord, for your grace that far exceeds any type of fault or flaw we may have, that covers a multitude of sin. Your love does. Father, thank you for your son Jesus and his death on the cross. Everything that means to our lives, that we have this new life. We are a new creation because of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to daily that heavenly home, man, when these achy backs and the trick knees that give out on us occasionally, we don't have to worry about those anymore. We won't have to worry about the little people that irritate us, that sit next to us in the sanctuary, that maybe should have taken a shower the night before. Because in heaven, Lord, man, all those things just aren't going to matter. Father, just lead us and guide us. Father, be our light that we can follow. Speak to us in your word and into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-815-7000. 891-9495. Set free.